And the title of this morning's message is Take Your Crisis to Christ. We're going to be looking in John chapter 4 and in verse 46. This is what the scriptures say. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he made the water into wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea and Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." The nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Your son lives." And he inquired of them the hour that he got better. And they said to him, "Yesterday, the seventh hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was the time in the hour in which Jesus had told him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Father, again, we just look to you in prayer. This is your word. We don't make your word powerful. It is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And as Isaac prayed, the way that your word works is if our heart is receptive to receive it and our will is willing to obey it. And so I would ask for myself and each of us that we would not compromise the spiritual matters at hand. Make our heart and our mind right to receive the word and give us a gladness in receiving it and an eagerness in responding to it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This morning again, take your crisis to Christ. It was almost 10 years ago. I was talking to my daughter 10 years ago. 10 years ago, my oldest daughter was in Russia. She was serving with the ministry that we had there. It was a Calvary Chapel outreach ministry, establishing churches throughout Russia. And then there in Moscow, where she was at, they had a school, a Bible college there. I was able to go at one time and to teach as well. But 10 years ago, there was a significant outreach in Moscow. There was over 70 members from a U.S. team that came to outreach in Moscow. That means they were going out into the city, inviting people to come to the concerts, to the outreach, to the preaching of the word. And great things were happening. And my daughter's roommate was a gal named Pauline. And Pauline had come to faith through the earlier ministry in Moscow and was really fervent for the things of the Lord. Although there was a past that was still a struggle with some drugs from the past, but just really fervently seeking the Lord. She was my daughter's roommate in a hotel they were staying in Moscow as they were doing the outreach. And Jamie was waiting in the morning to use the restroom, the bathroom in the hotel, because the girl had been in there for a prolonged period of time. And when Jamie then knocked on the door and went in, she found her roommate dead on the floor as an overdose of drugs, unfortunately. So sad. So as a father, I get a call from my daughter in Russia. And the police are there. And imagine what it must be like for a dad. Less than 10 months ago, my daughter in California was, as I was talking to her on the phone, there was a situation of hostility that was directed towards her as I'm talking to her on the phone. I'm talking to her on the phone and dialing 911 on this phone to send a sheriff out to intervene. A father, a daughter, a distance, a crisis. Just a few weeks ago, I'm up here, and all of my family is around my dad at his bedside when he's dying. The brochure at the memorial, my dad on the front, family on the back, I'm photoshopped in. It's kind of funny in some ways, but in other ways, it's sad. A son, a distance, a dad, a crisis. I bring that to our attention because in our scriptures this morning, we're looking at a father that is very desperate for his child, for his son. And we need Jesus, don't we? We need Jesus. When the distance seems so great, when the circumstance seems so impossible, as believers, our faith is tested, isn't it? And in some ways, I bring those illustrations just to start the teaching message to help you realize that I too, like many of you, face difficulties, face realities of living in this world, and I need God. I need Jesus. I need his help. And by faith, the Lord comes. And by faith, he gives his word or he speaks his word. And by faith, he sees us through. Amen? So when we're looking at the account that we just read in John chapter 4, and also in our application later, we'll look at Romans chapter 4. But in John chapter 4, we've seen a situation unfold before us. Again, the Gospel of John was written so that we might be absolutely certain and believe without a doubt in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior for salvation and believe him for our daily life and living. Hey, by the way, what is the purpose of coming together like this on Sunday? What is the purpose? Why do we come here? What's the reason we gather together? And I would hope that would be to be worshipers of Jesus Christ. That even as we have a chance of worshiping God or pray or a message, that we leave here, as we learned in our last message, in spirit and in truth. We worship God in spirit and truth. So you say, Pastor, what's the goal of this morning? The goal of this morning and every time we gather like this is that we would be in love with Jesus. We'd be worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the goal. That's the purpose. To ask God to work through his word and by his Holy Spirit to accomplish things that only he can accomplish in our lives. So when we go through the word of God, we're seeing Jesus ministering. The Gospel of John unfolds to us that Jesus says, I love the world. Jesus says, I love you. I love you. Jesus communicates to us, there's nothing that would keep him from us. There's nothing you have done that would keep him from coming to you, That's the Lord. He comes to you. It's his loving kindness. He's coming. He comes to Nicodemus, a religious man, one very moral. But he says, Nicodemus, whether you realize it or not, you are in a spiritual crisis. And you need to be born again. The woman in Samaria at the well, outcast. Jesus says, I've got some water for you to drink. I've got living water. I've got eternal life for you. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. She too believed in the Lord. But here we see a situation as it's unfolding, and we see this man, this nobleman, and it's through different readings and commentaries and study of this. But it gives every indication that this man was probably in a position of significance. Again, the distance between where Jesus was currently ministering and in Cana, where he came out of, the nobleman came out of, the distance would probably be that of 20 to 25 miles. That's the distance. So that's the distance he has to come see Jesus. He's familiar with Jesus. He knows of Jesus. He knows of the miracles. Jesus had already been in Cana. Already water to wine, other things that Jesus did. Remember, John says that if everything that Jesus did was recorded in the Bible, if there was a book, it says actually the volumes of libraries in this world could never contain all that Jesus did. So if it was all reported, it would be overwhelming. We couldn't contain it. So this nobleman understands that. But here's the situation. We're going to assume that this nobleman has a position of significance, that he's wealthy, that he has resources, and he has abilities, but his son is sick and is going to die. And everything that he has, everything that he owns, every position or in a sense, the position that he has or influence that he has, it means nothing at this point. None of his resources, his influence, his position can help him at this time. He's desperate. He's absolutely desperate. He loves his son, and his son is going to die. And he's heard, in verse 47, he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea and Galilee. He heard, and he went to him. And he's going to Jesus. because there's nothing else that he can do. There's no way he can personally intervene in this situation and turn things around for his son. When he left his son, I'm certain that in his own mind, it might be the final farewell to his son. Goodbye. I've got to go to Jesus, and I've got to bring Jesus back here, right where you're at. And I know that if Jesus was here, you could be healed. And I'm going to go find Jesus. How desperate are we for Jesus? How desperate are we for Jesus? Do we have to wait for crisis to come to become desperate for Jesus? To say, I don't care what's going on. I'm going to be where Jesus is at. I'm going to show up. I'm going to be there. I want to be around Jesus and the people of Jesus. You know, Jesus is in the heart and life of every believer. This man was desperate to get to Jesus. And notice when he sees Jesus in verse 47, as we read in the text, the situation is that of the point of death. In verse 48, Jesus is making a sign and he's saying, unless people see, now he's not directing it to this nobleman. In other words, he's not in a corrective way laying something on the nobleman, but he's speaking to the audience that is growing and he's saying to everyone there, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. So he's making a very important point. Many times for people, they're going to say, you know, if there's just the miraculous signs, then I would certainly believe. And sometimes people create scenarios that if only God would do such and such, I would believe. I don't think it's true. Because really when Luke's gospel, where there's in chapter 16, there's a great gulf. And those on one side are comforted by Abraham. And those on the other side have already made their decision to reject God. And it's interesting because the one in the place of torment is speaking and saying that if only someone was sent or there was like a miraculous sign sent, people would believe. And Jesus says, Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. What other miraculous sign do you need? He's risen from the dead. And they still don't believe. Do you understand what I'm saying? That if anyone wants a sign, I think the sign that we have, the greatest, powerful, most significant sign for everyone and for the world is the cross that Jesus Christ died on for our sins. He died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again from the dead. He is alive. And if there's any sign that anybody wants, that is the sign. And if we're not able to accept or receive that sign, I say that we're in trouble. That's the sign. It's Jesus. It's his love. Now, as we're going through this, it's interesting because Jesus in verse 50 says, go your way, your son lives. And if you notice in verse 50, it says, so the man believed. So in verse 47, he heard. And in verse 50, he believes. And then as we move down and we read in verse 53, it says, the father knew. It was the same hour, and he himself believed in his whole household. Here's the direction that I'm going this morning with this message. So when we look at this, you think, okay, I read it, I got it. The guy received the blessing his son did. He was healed from the dead. So what is this about? Here's what it's about for me, just in studying and thinking it through, pondering and saying, God, what do you have here for us in these scriptures? So we see that it's faith. And we see that as we're reading through John, there's a lot about faith. As a matter of fact, without faith, we cannot please God. So if someone says, I really want to please God with my life, then the next thing is that we need to be living by faith. In other words, if we want to please God, how are we trusting God? How are we praying? How are we believing? Without faith, we can't please God. So when we're looking at this message and thinking it all through, when the disciples first were coming to Jesus and following Jesus, was there a miraculous sign? No. Was there even, in a sense, the proclamation of the word? Not necessarily. What I see is John the Baptist. And when John the Baptist sees Jesus, he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. When the disciples see Jesus and he says, follow me, they see Jesus. And there's something about Jesus and they follow the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something about Jesus. There's something about the wonder and the beauty and the majesty and the holiness and the purity of Jesus Christ. And for some, there isn't a sense of any necessity for some other miraculous sign. In the presence of God and the wonder of God, I realize who I am. And I say, God, forgive me. The beauty of our Lord right there. And these disciples were following Jesus. And there's others that needed to hear the word. The woman at the well. So she saw Jesus. He was unlike any other man. He was different than any other man. He was holy. He was pure. He wasn't out for something he could gain from her. And he sat there and dialoguing with her and then communicating words, eternal words. I am the Messiah. I am the one you're looking for. I am the one to be worshiped. He used those words, and those words were convicting words. We have found the Messiah. Come and listen to the one who told me everything. He told me everything about me. He used his words, and sometimes for faith, it's just beholding the Lord. And sometimes in faith, we're just reading, and we're overwhelmed with how much God loves us, and we see how much he did for us, and we're just overwhelmed with who the Lord is. And sometimes it's just the word of God that's planted in our hearts, and we're going through a difficult time, but it's his word in our heart. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm with you. And his words cause us just to believe all the more. And then there's the need for a sign. Sometimes there is. Sometimes there is. But not all the time. So when we're looking at this, if you would turn over to Romans chapter 4, and in a way to illustrate this a little bit further, and using the life of Abraham and the response that he had, and it has to do specifically with what we're talking about. Take your crisis to Christ, but there needs to be faith. So in Romans chapter 4, we're just going to look at a few verses, verses 19, 20, and 21. In verse 19, Abraham, saying about Abraham, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. What we're talking about, focus in here, we're talking about faith. We're talking about this man who came to Jesus desperate, and in his desperation saying to Jesus, you are the only one that can help me. Will you come and be with my son? And Jesus says, I'm going to speak the words of healing. Your son will be healed. Your son is healed right now. It was not a progressive healing. He was healed that very moment. We're talking about faith. We're talking about God wants us to respond to him in faith. In other words, with this father, the father came to Jesus because Jesus could help in the situation, and he did. But did the father want to have fellowship with Jesus? He wanted Jesus to help. There's a crisis. Jesus, I call at you, two or more in your name. We're praying, please help in this desperate situation. Great prayer. But is there a desire for just Jesus? Is there a love for Jesus? Is there only wanting him to respond? But I believe he's wanting fellowship with us. And so when we see Abraham's life and we see, okay, being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead. So here's the situation. God has said to Abraham, you're going to have a child. He's 100 years old. Sarah's 90. Obviously, there's no reproductive capacity humanly. It's humanly impossible. Absolutely impossible. It's not going to happen. As a matter of fact, there was laughter over the thought of that. It's humanly impossible. And we find ourselves in the same situation. It's when we find ourselves in situations that are absolutely humanly impossible to solve. I can't solve it. I don't understand it. I don't know how it's going to work. It's humanly impossible. But there's a scripture in 2 Chronicles I'll read to you, and you can note it. It's a bit of encouragement to us. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 11, it says, as there's a cry out to the Lord, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord God, for we rest on you and in your name. We go against this multitude, O Lord, for you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. Again, Abraham is saying, it's impossible. So I think in faith we have to realize, you know what? It's humanly impossible. I need God's help. We need to surrender that. We don't need to continue to battle that, to fight that. It's absolutely impossible. How are you going to do this, Lord? How are you going to do this? I don't know. I need you, God. I'm desperate for you. Jesus, just speak your word and lead in my life. I believe God appreciates that kind of prayer. I believe that God loves it when we come to him as his children and just say, Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know how it's going to work out. And many right now are facing great difficulties in life. And these are the times that God works his work within our lives. And God is having a testimony in and through your life as we continue on. God is at work in your lives. I was sharing with Pam and just thinking through just the history of God leading us in our lives. Because when I was reflective of where we're at in John and prior to this morning's study and in last week's study, it was really clear where Jesus says, I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. And we put the hand to the plow here about 18 years ago, but not really knowing where God would want the plow to go. Where do we set it? What do you want to do? He says, every man put his hand to the plow, and looking back is not fit for the kingdom of God. So in a sense, you just hold on, and you just put it in. You say, God, what do you want to do? How do you want to work? Where are we going to meet? And God does miraculous things. She reminded me today because I was driving up in 1992 on midweek on a Wednesday trying to have some prayer time with some men that were interested in our Bible study and going. And I remember driving on the freeway and getting a flat tire in this old car that we had, Delta 88. The thing's got like a couch in the front seat. You know, it just moves too. I mean, it was kind of nice. I took a lot of naps in that, but I remember just coming on I-5 and it gets a flat tire. And I changed the flat tires with another pastor coming. And then the other tire goes flat. And it's like, whoa, this is interesting. So I took the first flat was better than the second flat. So I just switched flats, you know. And, you know, we made it into Les Schwab tires there. And not knowing really what the Lord would have for a meeting place. And just asking about a building across the street. And the guy at the counter, he knew the union president that had the small building. We ended up renting it for $100 a month. It was a good deal from the Lord. It was a blessing. You don't know what he wants to do. You don't know how he's going to do it. Lord, how are you going to provide for us? What are we going to do? We're not underwritten by another ministry or anything else. How do you want to provide? What other work can I do? And I remember, you know, for a while working in the crab business and in Bellingham, some of you are aware of just realizing that. Now, what I was doing is I was driving back and forth from January till June because I was finishing with my pastor, Pastor Wayne, in Seattle and finishing as an assistant there. Kids got out of school in June. We would move up here again, just trusting God. It's humanly impossible. It's ridiculous. You speak to people that aren't of faith and they say, you're ludicrous. You're out of your mind. You know, you don't have an income. You don't have a job. How are you going to do this? I don't know. Come to our message, you know, 18 years, we'll let you know, okay? Come to our service. I mean, God is faithful. He's working. He gets the testimony. And I remember driving back and forth, and finally when we moved here, Pam says, isn't it great? We can just be here now. But the job I got was taking crabs, live crabs from Bellingham, and driving them to SeaTac at night, which was the worst because for me personally, my weaknesses, which are many, but a few, are this is basically, being in a tank with live crabs with water 30-some degrees, it's not fun. I don't like cold, okay, that kind of cold. Driving late at night, usually, you know, I mean, after midnight, I'm spent. I'm gone. That's the time that you have to drive. And then being in this place with literally, you know, like 3,000 live crabs, and, you know, you're picking each of them up. Ah! Ah! I says, Lord, what is this about? Did I come here to be a crab chaplain? And, you know, and he says, look, I'm preparing you for the marriage too, but for the ministry. The marriage has been sweet. But ministry can be very cold. Yes, it can be very cold. And it can be crabby at times, you know. Yes, yes. But the Lord is there. The Lord is there. The Lord is there. And you watch him work and give us this day our daily bread. And he works. And he works. Because it's humanly impossible. You don't know. You don't know. But we do know God. We do know that we can trust God. And we do know, just like that man went to Jesus and said, I'm desperate. I'm dying. So whether it's a son dying, whether you're dying inside, whether you're dying emotionally, whether your marriage is dying, relationship dying, whatever else, there's a need for Jesus, and we come to him. And Abraham said, you know, I don't know how this is going to work, but if you're going to give any life, it's going to come from God. And if he's going to give any life to us personally, it's going to be the life of the Spirit in Christ Jesus. It's going to be his visitation with us. The second thing, again, back in Romans chapter 4, we're looking just at 4 points or applications to the story in our gospel. But we see, again, concerning faith in verse 20 of Romans 4, it says that he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. In other words, he embraced this promise. He believed it. He embraced it. He held to it. And it's not us creating our own hope. It's God that gives us hope. God has a heart. God has a heart for each of you. God has a heart for your families. God has a heart for our community. We pray even now that just the families with the college student and then the family that lost a child in the crosswalk, we're grieved in our heart. We live here. This is where we're at. And God, we pray. We pray, especially in those areas, God, minister to those families. Minister your hope, your encouragement, your help. But we need to embrace the promises of God. And again, if you go to verse 20, he says he did not waver at the promises of God through unbelief. So what causes difficulty in my life is when believers choose rather the road of unbelief instead of the road of belief. Now, there's a battle in that. I understand the battle. Believe me, I understand the battle. But I am going to hold on to the promises of God. I'm going to believe the promises of God. I'm going to impart them in my life. You know, over in Philippians, to the right there, in Philippians chapter 4, at the end of Philippians 4:19, speaking of the promises, and it says, and my God shall supply all your needs, not your greeds, it says needs, all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. All, everything, he will supply them to us. That's our Lord. That's what he wants to do. These are the promises that we could hold on to in the Lord. And to understand by holding on to these promises that he's communicated through his word, we begin to deepen our fellowship with him. We draw close to him. We love him. You know, when we started the work in 92, in my heart, because we had previously in Seattle and at the University of Washington and at SPU, we held an outreach with Josh McDowell and his ministry. And I was in fellowship and working with Campus Crusade. They were on the campus at that time. And he was working through Campus Crusade. So we thought it'd be great in a coordinated way to invite Josh McDowell up, you know, in a couple of years. But actually, he ended up coming because of a change in schedule that year. So before we even, in a sense, had an official fellowship, we were already extending an invitation. And it was awesome because it was at Seaholm High School and next to the college campus, and both nights were just overwhelmingly, they had to turn people away about what it is to have a relationship with God. And his second message was maximum sex. So you know that filled the auditorium up there too. But to understand, you know what, God? You want to reach. You give things in our hearts. You impart in our hearts. You give us the faith to believe. You give us the faith to be saved. You give us faith to hold on to your promises. What promise might God want you to hold on to today? Because, see, we're going to hold on to something. If you hold on to your emotions, if you hold on to your feelings, you're going to sink. And you're going to sink quick. But if you hold on to the solid rock, Jesus, the promise, Abraham, he didn't waver at the promise through unbelief. But notice the third point. It's again in verse 20 of Romans 4. He was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Amazing. Again, how does this work? Again, I realize I don't have the capacity to fix my life or to fix anybody else's life. No way. God does. Yes, he does. And God wants to work, and he wants us to call upon him, and he will come, and he will speak his words, and he's given us promises to believe. And he's saying, if I give you promises, but you choose to believe, you know, the press of the day or your feelings or your emotions, they're going to lead you astray. My promises, the Lord says, hold on to them. Paul would say, you know, I hold on to Christ. I hold on to Christ. I lay hold of Christ. He's not going to be let down. He lays hold of them. And then it says, was strengthened in faith. And when you hold on to those promises, you will be strengthened in faith. Some of you know, some of you don't, but how did we even have the blessing of this facility? And I think it was back like in the year 2000, somewhere in there, but this facility was being used by Christ the King. They were expanding into the Cordata area, and we looked to purchase this building. And we had about 6 months. We had a lease purchase program in place, and by the end of the year, around Thanksgiving, we were to come up with $50,000 as a deposit and then finance the rest through the bank. And I actually happened to be with my family in California on that Thanksgiving. I came back, and I knew that God would have that there, the money we needed for the appointment that morning, the $50,000. It wasn't there. And I remember getting up, and Pam says, where are you going today? And I said, I'm not staying here. God has something. And I remember driving the Hannigan Road to the title company, Chicago Title, in the morning, realizing we had a noon or 12:30 appointment, something like that. And I went to the title company, and I had the printout and what's needed to finish the transaction. And she says, you're early this morning. It's like 8 o'clock. And she says, is there something wrong? She says, no, not really. Everything good for the appointment, huh? At 12, okay. $50,000. We had 15, you think? You're pretty generous right now. You're probably right, but here's how it went. So then I called another brother to pray on the phone and felt the Lord, you know, encourage me to talk to a couple of people, and I did. And actually, I called my pastor, Wayne, and kind of in a participating way, there was 15, 15, 15. So there's about $45,000 that was given to us that morning. We paid back Pastor Wayne's 15 after a year, and the rest was a gift. And I was at the title at 12:30 signing, and had gone to the other pastor before that, and I told him, it doesn't look good today. And he goes, I'm really not interested. He didn't say that. What did he say? He said, kind of like, I'm not really excited to hear this right now, because their loan was tied up. You know, I mean, there was a big thing. I apologize. I says, I've been honest all the way along, exactly where we're at. I mean, everything. I really believe God was in this, and I felt like this is it. I'm done. I mean, credibility or whatever, done. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, and we give glory to God. So we're able to close it. And really, so you know, as a ministry, what we have is a monthly mortgage payment of under $3,000 a month. So as a ministry, That's all we have in a committed way. We're paid our salaries, but in terms of that, that's it. I mean, God has been so gracious to us in leading. I mean, just to see what he does, how he blesses, what he's wanting to do. He's wanting to strengthen us in faith. He's wanting us to call upon him. The last thing in verse 21, it says, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. He was fully convinced. I am fully convinced, absolutely fully convinced that God wants us to be in love with him. God wants us to experience his love. I'm fully convinced that God wants to have fellowship with us. The Lord desires us to have fellowship with him. He wants us to be worshipers of him. He wants to use every one of you. Every one of you. We are, as born-again believers, we're all qualified to be used. We have the Spirit of God within us to walk in faith. So for me, as a pastor, as we're going through these scriptures, as we're going through his word, as God is ministering in our midst, my desire is that we're worshipers of God. Okay? Amen? We're worshipers of God. We love God. You're here, we love God. And we want to encourage you in that relationship with God. We want to encourage you in your faith. We want to come alongside of you when you're feeling weak or discouraged. We want to come and bring Jesus in the midst. We want to pray in Jesus' name. We want to believe Jesus. And that's why we come together. It's not that we're all together, we're all strengthened. We come together because we need Jesus. And as we need Jesus, we call. And we're going to share the promises of God, the hope of God, the glory of God, the testimonies. We're going to be uplifted and encouraged and realizing, you know what? I have strength for today. God's given me strength for today. God's given me clarity for what I need.